Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll continue to look at God's promise to Abram as we pick up in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. So let's follow along as Pastor Chuck Smith exhorts us on the importance of appropriation by faith.
Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Now the idea is, okay, Abram, I've given it to you. Now you step out and appropriate it. Walk through the land because I've given it to you. And there is always that appropriation by faith. God gives us his promises, but it's important that we then step out and appropriate the promises of God, where we lay hold to the promises, where we claim the promises of God. You'll find that God is faithful. He has given it to you. It's yours, but it is not yours until it has been appropriated by faith. So Abram moved his tent, and he came down really the center of the land through what they call today the Jerusalem Mountains, from Bethel on past Jerusalem down that mountain ridge through Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Now it came to pass in the process of time, in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, the king of Elazar, and Childalarmer, the king of Elam, entitled the king of the Goyim, or the nations. These are the kings actually from the area of Babylon. Shinar is another name for Babylon. That they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, and Birsha, the king of Gomorrah, and Shineb, the king of Admah, and Shemeber, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And so they joined together, these five kings, there near the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And that Salt Sea is in the Valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea as it became later. 12 years they have been in bondage to this Chedorlaomer. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. This is the first mention of the number 13 in the Bible. And it is interesting that it is mentioned in the act of rebellion. And 13 becomes the number of rebellion in the scriptures. And interestingly enough, it is the number of Satan in a biblical numerical sense. And as you give to the numbers a spiritual significance, 13 becomes the number of Satan, and interestingly enough, the names for Satan in the Greek or Hebrew are always the numeric value of the name is divisible by 13. That is why 13 is used so much in the realm of spiritism today. If you've ever been through the Winchester Rifle House up in San Jose, the number 13 was a very significant number, 7 steps down, 6 up, and so forth. Always 13, because she was a spiritist. And it's a rather weird thing to go through because of that. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer, Laomer, and the kings that were with him attacked the Rephaim and Ashtaroth, Actually, they began an invasion. These four kings, evidently they had a very powerful army. For they came down conquering many, many cities. They went on down into the Negev area. And then coming back up, they came to Kadesh. And finally, they came against the king of Sodom and these kings from the Jordan Valley. And there they were joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim. And the valley was full of asphalt pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And then they took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their provisions, and they went their way. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. That was their mistake. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. So a messenger came to Abram and told him the fact that Lot had been taken hostage by these kings with his family. And these Canaanite kings who were there near Abram joined together with him. But you begin to understand now the vastness of Abram's wealth when he is able to arm 318 servants who have been born in his house and trained for battle. Now, when you consider that they had wives and children and all, you realize how many people were sort of, he had almost a little village or a community all of his own, just his own servants to take care of his goods. As the scripture said, he was very rich. God had blessed him, and he was extremely prosperous. And so he armed the 318 servants trained in his own house, born in his house. And they pursued them up as far as Dan. Now, this actually is from Hebron, 120 miles or so, from Hebron up to Dan. And when they came upon them at Hebron, or at Dan, Abram divided his forces and he attacked them at night. And he and his servants attacked them. And then they pursued them as far as Hobath, which is north of Damascus. Now from Dan to Damascus is another 50, 60 miles or so. So they pursued them clear on up to Damascus, and even north of Damascus to Hobath. And he brought back all of the goods, all of the spoils that these kings had made in this foray that they had come and captured all of these cities, had spoiled all these cities. And so Abram came back with all of the goods, and he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So Abram was able to defeat these kings, and no doubt, it was as miraculous as Gideon's putting to flight the Midianites. I am certain that Abram was outnumbered. The fact that these kings were able to conquer the five kings who had federated together. They were able to conquer all of these other cities. They no doubt had a very powerful army. They also were no doubt taken by surprise. They're at Dan at night, when Abram had divided his forces and attacked them. But I do not believe that you can omit the miraculous, and I believe that Abraham recognized that it was God who had delivered them. But again, a man of faith coming out against these odds, trusting in God. And so he brought back all of the goods and those that had been taken captive. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings who were with him. And then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now, this person, Melchizedek, is one of the mysterious persons of the Old Testament. His name is significant. Melchizedek, the name means King of Righteousness. But we are told here that he is also the King of Peace, King of Salem. Salem is peace. The Salem is thought by most scholars to be Jerusalem. So here's the first mention of Jerusalem within the scriptures. Now, if it is indeed Jerusalem, then he is living in a Jebusite city. But whether or not he was a Jebusite, we don't know. There are some Bible scholars who suggest that this was actually Shem, one of the sons of Noah, who was still alive at this time. Actually, if the chronology charts in the Bible are correct, and the genealogical charts, if they are correct, Abram actually died before Shem. If you'll go ahead and figure out their ages and all. So, just in passing, I personally do not believe it is Shem, because in Hebrews we are told that this man is without genealogy. If it is Shem, we have his genealogy. But the fact that he is without genealogy to me would exclude it from being Shem. And so, though it is an interesting concept, I do not think that it is biblical. They have Shem going at the time of the Tower of Babel, moving to Jerusalem and becoming the patriarch there. But I don't think that that is possible, in that Melchizedek, we are told in Hebrews 7, is without genealogy. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, who is the king of Salem, he brought bread and wine to Abram, and he was the priest of God Most High. Now, this is the first mention of a priest in the Bible. Later on, God is to establish a priesthood in the tribe of Levi. But this is the first mention of a priest in the Bible. The idea of a priest comes from, first of all, the consciousness of the holiness and the purity of God and of the sinfulness of man. God being absolutely pure and man being tainted by sin, there is no way that a sinful man could touch an absolutely pure God without tainting him. That is, touch in an intimate way of fellowship, communion, oneness. And so for a man to come into contact with God, touching God, would be necessary to have a mediator, a go-between. Now, Job, who probably lived before Abram, and as we pass through the genealogies in Genesis, we came to Jobab, and we suggested that that was possibly the Job of the Old Testament. Job, who lived in that period before the priesthood, when going through his great difficulties, and his friend, I believe it was Eliphaz, who said to him, "Hey, just get right with God and everything will be okay." He said, "You don't help me with that kind of advice. I know God exists. I see the vast universe that he has created, but I can't see him. I turn, but he's not there." And when I realize how vast God is by looking at the universe that he has created, who am I that I could stand before God to plead my own case in order to justify myself? You see, Job's friends had concluded that his problem stemmed from his own sinfulness, and Job was attesting to his own innocence. So the friend said, hey, get right with God and you're going to be okay. And he said, God, I can't come before him to justify myself. He's too vast. He's too great. And there is no daysman between us who can lay his hand on us both. No priest, no mediator, no go-between. And recognizing that this gulf between God and man was so great, but he saw it not from the sinfulness, righteousness aspect, but he saw it from the vastness of God to the smallness of man. As David saw it when he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the question, what is man that God should even be mindful of him? He who weighs the oceans in the palm of his hand, the waters in the palm of his hand. He who meted out the heaven with a span. And the idea is measured the heavens with the span of his hand. That should give you some concept of the vastness of God. As we improve our telescopes, the size of the universe increases. Ask God, how big is the universe you created? He'll say, well, I made it this big. So how big is God? When I was a little boy, I used to ask my mama, how big is God? Is he as big as that telephone pole? About the biggest thing I knew. Lived in a small city. How big is your God? You know, these people have this buddy-buddy chummy, you know, the man upstairs or my pal or my buddy or whatever. They have the wrong concept of God completely. Oh, the infinitude of God. We could only comprehend it, understand it. It is necessary to understand it to really see myself in the proper light. Man who exalts himself, man who is lifted up in pride, man who walks around in haughtiness is a man who has not yet really comprehended the infinitude of God. When I see the heavens, who am I that God should be mindful of me? So the idea of the need of a priest arose. And the ministry of the priest was twofold. It was his duty to come before God representing the people. The people could not come directly to God. They would come to the priest. They would bring their offerings to the priest. The priest, in turn, would go before God for the people, representing the people with their offering to the Lord. And then he would return and come out to the people, and as he spoke to the people, he represented God. They could not deal directly with God. They had to deal through the mediator, the priest, who was the go-between. And so Melchizedek, the first mention of a priest in the Bible, but he is the priest of God Most High, or the Most High God, El Elyon. And recognized by Abram as such. For this man who is pointed always as the classic example to those who would believe, we are always in the New Testament being shown Abraham and his faith and what was wrought by the result of his faith, and he is given to us as the example of one who believed God and inherited the promises because of his faith. And yet this man Abram, our example of faith, recognized the superiority of Melchizedek as a priest of God and offered unto him tithes and received from him a blessing. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, The lesser is always blessed by the greater. And so the fact that he received the blessing from Melchizedek is an indication of the superiority of Melchizedek over Abram. Thus, the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek over that priesthood that was yet to come from Abram's seed through the tribe of Levi. For Levi was in Abram paying tribute to Melchizedek, as Abram paid the tithes. And that tenth may not be just of the spoil, but it could be of everything that Abram had. He gave him a tenth of all that he had. So Levi, in a sense, was also paying tithe to Melchizedek in Abram, showing the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood order.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson, as we learn more about the King of Salem. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us again. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord bless you and cause you to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May you increase in your understanding and knowledge of Him. May you be freed from that power of darkness, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And may you grow up in Him in all things, being strengthened. And may you increase day by day in His richness, in His love, in His grace, in His word, in Jesus' name.
Kids, I've got some exciting news. Pastor Chuck has written a book just for you called The Story of David and Goliath. Just listen.
Smells delicious.
David had many older brothers. His brothers were big and strong and tough enough to fight in a battle.
It's so much fun to read along with Pastor Chuck and learn about God's word.
God help me to slay the lion and the bear, so God will help me to slay this giant.
Lions?
Bears?
Goliath?
Oh, my!
And parents, it's never too early to start reading to your children these timeless Bible stories taught by Pastor Chuck. Imprint God's Word upon their little hearts as you read these stories over and over again. And as a gift, each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck actually reading the story of David and Goliath so your kids can read along. To order your copy, call the Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. Or see a sneak preview of the story of David and Goliath, visit us online at thewordfortoday.com. Again, the number to call is 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.